Peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and welcome to the sixth season of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I want to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's holy word. And right now we want to get right into God's word, so let's go. Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel according to Mark, beginning chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. We come to Laity Sunday. A Laity Sunday is a day in the life of the church when we celebrate you. The laity of the church. You outnumber me by about 40 to 1, and so it stands to reason that the bulk of the work that is done in the church is done not by the person in the pulpit, but by the people in the pews. This church has existed for over 150 years now, and it has existed this long because of the faithful and tireless servanthood exhibited by the people in the congregation, the members of this church. Pastors come, pastors go, but the people of the church are the backbone of the church, and they are the ones who do the work of calling people to salvation, calling people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. We call to our neighbors. We witness to our neighbors. We believe, as Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. The priesthood of all believers. And what does that mean? Martin Luther believed that it's not just the frocked clergy who are the priests of the church, but that every single Christian, every single person who gives their lives to Jesus Christ is a priest. A priest is a person, a man or woman, who intercedes on behalf of the people to God. And so any time that you have ever prayed for someone, every time that you have ever held somebody's hand to comfort them in a time of grief, in a time of illness, any time you have ever visited with someone in the hospital, any time that you have ever spoken a word of comfort to someone in need, you have been that person's priest because you have interceded for them on behalf of God. That's what it means to be a priest. Everywhere we go as Christians, we are priests to the world. Peter said, "You are a royal priesthood." And he wasn't speaking to clergy. He was speaking to Christians. Christians. When we give our lives to Christ, we are saying to Christ, "Here I am, Lord. I am willing to serve." When we consider what Christ did for us, I love that we sang that song, "The Old Rugged Cross." Because we, as Christians in the modern age, we've taken the cross and we've gilded it. We've made it into something pretty. We've made it into jewelry to wear around our necks. But the cross in Jesus' time, the cross in Paul's time, when Paul said, "I boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ." What a remarkably scandalous statement that was. The cross was nothing to glory in. Today we've turned it into something beautiful. Today we've turned it into a gold cross on the altar, a lit cross hanging up. But I'm so glad that this congregation also has this cross. This old rugged cross. Gnarled, ugly, and yet beautiful for what it stands for. And I was reminded this week, and something that I read as I was preparing this message actually, that we all need to take time and stand before the cross and behold it and say, "That was for me. That was for me. Jesus did that for me." And it shouldn't be pretty, because what Christ did for us was not. But it was beautiful in what he accomplished. He took for us the sins of the world. This is what James and John came to him. Now, James and John, they're apostles. We call them the disciples of Christ, the apostles. You know, and we hold up the apostles like they were some supermen, right? Like they were completely holy at all times. Forgetting, of course, that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Forgetting, of course, that all the disciples scattered when Jesus was arrested. Forgetting this passage here. When James and John, brothers, came to Jesus and said, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire." Jesus, knowing what they were going to ask, you can almost see him rolling his eyes. "What would ye that I should do for you?" You know, you've been following me around. You've been listening to my words. You were fed when I broke the bread and offered up the fish. And you've been following me all this time. Now, what do you want me to do for you? They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and one on the other, and the left hand, in thy glory." What they were saying was, we want to be the greatest in your kingdom. We want to sit at your right hand and on your left. Those are positions of power. Those are positions of honor. They picture Jesus sitting on a throne and the two of them just sitting there on his right hand and on his left, the greatest in the kingdom, apart from Jesus himself. Before I move on, I just want to say there's nothing wrong with ambition on its own. God made us to be ambitious. And if it weren't for ambition, we wouldn't have a lot of the things that we have today. You know, we wouldn't have electric light, or fans, or air conditioning, or central heating. We wouldn't have cushions in the pews. We might not even have pews. We might be just sitting in a field somewhere on a rock, you know. If it weren't for human ambition, we might not even have the wheel. Someone had a heavy load to carry and thought, you know, geez, I bet it would be easier to move this if I had something round underneath of it, you know, to push it along the No, but if it wasn't for human ambition, we wouldn't have a lot of the things that we have. So ambition on its own is not a bad thing. But we, being sinful, take ambition and make it into a sinful thing. And that's what John and James have done here. They want to be the greatest. They want, you know, like Muhammad Ali, I'm the greatest of all time, right? Very humble man he was, right? This is James and John. They're not exhibiting humility at all. They want to be seated at Jesus' right hand and at his left. And Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. You just don't know. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? What was the cup that Jesus drank? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knelt down and prayed fervently, drops of sweat like blood pouring off his brow. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. That's what he said. Take this cup from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was humble and subservient even to the end. He prayed. He didn't want to have to drink the cup of God's wrath for the sin of the world and drink it to its dregs, and yet he did. Later, after he prayed that, and after Peter cut off the ear of the servant Malchus, Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Shall I not drink the cup my Father has given to me?" And so, Jesus says to John and James, "Can you drink the cup that I drink?" And they go, "Yeah, we can do that." "We can," they said to him. And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Now to sit at Jesus' left and right, positions of honor, when he comes into his kingdom, he said, "It's not for me to give. It's already been prepared for somebody else. Somebody else is going to sit on those seats." And who was it? Do you know? We know. In the Bible, it tells us that when Jesus stretched out his hands to offer himself up for the sins of the world on Calvary, they also crucified there two thieves, one on his left hand and one on his right. And one of those thieves repented in that moment and said to him, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Those seats of power, those seats of honor. What Jesus was going to do is not what the people thought was going to be. They thought he was going to be a conquering king. They thought he was going to sit on a throne of gold. And today he's seated at the right hand of God. But when he came into his kingdom, it was on a cross. Something that was, it was dishonor. It was not glory to the people. He said, "You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whoever will be greatest among you shall be your minister, your servant." The greatest among you will be your servant, he said. Jesus came as a suffering servant. He came to offer his life as a ransom for many. Even he said that, "Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God made flesh, fully God and fully man, creator of the universe, walked among us, and he had every right to demand that everybody fall down to his feet and worship him, but he didn't do that. He didn't come as a king to be worshipped. He came as a servant to give his life for you, for me, for all of us. And that's why we sing that song. I cherish the old rugged cross. Till my glories at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus came to be. To follow Jesus is not easy. To follow Christ is not a simple thing. We all have to lay down our lives and to serve others. And sometimes we go through hard times, and sometimes we go through things where we can't see for ourselves where God is in that moment. This being Laity Sunday, I did something that I haven't done in the 5 years that I've been here. To my detriment, I have not observed Laity Sunday as I should. So this year, I decided to ask Wayne to come up and give us a little bit of his testimony. And I asked him a question. I said, think of a time when you were going through a particular hardship. Where was God in that moment? Because we can see God in those moments afterwards. We can look back and say, yes, God was there. But it's so hard when we're in that moment to recognize it. And I've told stories about things when God was there, but I want to hear it from a lay person. And so I asked Wayne to give a little bit of his testimony, just a couple of minutes to come up, and I appreciate that you were willing to do so.
Actually, when Brett asked me, I said yes, and then within an hour, I was going to call him and tell him, forget it, because I shouldn't be up here saying anything, because I had just gone off mad, ranting and raving, like I always do. And I'm not a fit person to be your lay leader or be up here. But God's called us to do work, and that's what he wants me to do. It's a job I never wanted, and all the jobs in the church, this one and chairman of the PPR, didn't want any parts of either one of those. I've had both of them. Not so good with the PPR, maybe not so good with this one, but I'm doing my job. I'm doing the best I can. This may not go like you want.
It'll go as God ordains.
Now, I have a question for you. Justification. Mm-hmm. That's like you've never... Whatever sins you do, if you know Christ, ask him to be your Savior, all the sins that we've ever done, it's gone, right?
Just as if I'd never sinned.
Yeah. So, that is, I had a hard time with that before you came. I thought that we were all doomed. In fact, you asked for sermon titles or something, and that's what I put down. We're all doomed. How can we end up in heaven with Christ and God? Because no matter what we do, we always fail. And you straightened me out there. Because of Christ dying on that cross, his blood shed for me and all of us. We have that promise that when we pass, we're going to go right to heaven, right to God, right to Christ. And that that's given me a different outlook. And I thank God and I thank you. I was diagnosed in March, I had a tumor in my eye. They called it melanoma. And I'm sitting there, and the ophthalmologist, he says nonchalantly to the nurse, she's writing everything down, melanoma in the left eye. And I'm thinking, you know, is this how you find out you have cancer? But when I heard that, a peace came over me. And whatever happens, I know God's with me, with Gail, with Fred. Her whole family. I'm sorry. This is not planned. But there's no doubt that whatever happens in this life, God is with us. And my favorite hymn is, it's the Charles Wesley song. And it says, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me? That it's just wonderful. And I get chills every time I sing it. And then, How Great Thou Art wasn't always one of my favorite songs. Then one time I paid attention to the words in the fourth verse, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my God. How great thou art. So I believe that Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for you and for me. And that his blood covers our sins. And then when our time comes to meet our Father in heaven, we will go and be with him. Because he doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our problems. He just takes us as we are because he loves us. And one more thing I was thinking. When Jesus was on the cross and the world turned dark and black because God turned his back on his Son, we'll never know that darkness, because God's always with us.
Thank you. Now, I know he's a humble man, and he says he doesn't do a very good job as your lay leader, but I think that God could not have possibly asked for a better man to serve as our lay leader, probably because of your humility, Wayne. John and James wanted to go, and they wanted to be the greatest. And Jesus said, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And it's people like Wayne. It's people like Louisa Hunt. It's people who have given their lives in service to the church that continue this church. This church isn't here by accident for 150 years, almost 160 years now. But it's here because people believed that Jesus Christ laid down their lives for them And so in our hymnal, I'm sorry, in the tabernacle hymns, and I pointed this one out to you before on 298 is this hymn called "I Gave My Life for Thee." And Jesus says, in the words of this hymn writer, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" And so, as we consider the cross, the old rugged cross, as we consider its shame and embrace it for our own, and understand what Jesus laid down his life for us, when we search our hearts, when we see the face of Jesus wearing that crown of thorns and looking down on us and saying, "I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me?" On this Laity Sunday, I ask you to consider, what if Jesus gave his life for us, what are we considered, or what are we willing to do for him? Let's pray together. Father God, we give great thanks for what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sakes. And we know that your love is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He bore the shame of the cross for us. And Lord, we give you great thanks for the many people who have come before us, who shared their faith in an unbroken line down to us, that we are recipients of this incredible family tree of faith that stretches all the way back to the apostles. And yeah, they were flawed and they were broken and they had their own issues and they were sinful people just like us, walking in the footsteps of the Master, walking with Jesus wherever he went, still making mistakes, even following Jesus, still sinful and exhibiting their sinful ambition at times. But we pray, Lord, that we give great thanks for the faith of those who came before us, who have made this church what it is, and so that we can also be a light to the world in this community, and that this church will continue on in the years to come, and there will be people that we won't even meet, people that we won't even know, who long after we're gone will still be worshiping you in faith because of the work we do here today. And so where you lead us, we will follow. Where you call us, we will go. We give thanks to you for servants like Wayne who give their lives and their sweat to this church. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you have given us and all that you do for us. And all this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. Now, I have been blessed that God has called me to minister to two churches in rural New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you don't have a church family to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. But if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers where you are. Again, I pray that you have been blessed by this teaching, and I hope that you will join us again next time. God bless you and keep you. Amen.